How many of you were not here last Sunday? Raise your hand if you were not here. Well, stand up and be publicly humiliated. No. You must now sing a song. I went to a Kiwanis meeting this week. Has anybody ever been to a Kiwanis meeting? I'd never been to a Kiwanis meeting. They sang hymns. It was cool. We sang. It was interesting. I'd never been to one of those. But I kind of felt out of place because there's only like seven of us. You can't hide that you sound like a dying bullfrog when there's only seven. You can hide it when there's music, but you can't hide it when there's seven of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to read as our launching text this morning, verses 27 through 31. And we're going to pray. Then I'm going to dive in as best I know how. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. God, we thank you that in the here and the now and in the present, August the 5th, 2018, that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is for us to teach us, to instruct us today in this moment for us as individuals and for us as a church, as a body of believers. God, I pray that you would lead me this morning, that you would give us all ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Help us to comprehend and to know what we need out of these verses we're looking at today. Lord, we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were not here last week, I took my notes, I threw them on the stage, have not done that in years, and felt very much led by the Spirit to share something that happened while we were doing worship. So I want to share it again so everybody can hear that was not here. I was standing there, I was worshiping, and really just in my heart, the Scripture that we just read and the one we're going to read in 1 Corinthians 14, where it says, pursue love and earnestly desire that you may prophesy. The earnestly desire, just like here, but earnestly desire the higher gifts. This is not a thought that is a throwaway thought that says it would be nice if you would think about, maybe, if the mood is right, and if the lights are down low, and the music is just perfect, that you might consider that it's okay to contemplate the potentiality of there being gifts that could be used by the uber and super spiritual among you. It's not what it says. The fact of the matter is that the church at Corinth was the most unruly church that Paul wrote to. They had the most problems with sexual immorality. They had the most problems with bitterness and backbiting. They had the most problems with jealousy and contentions, and I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and all of those issues. They had divisions. They sound like an overly emotional, overly fleshly group of people that for some reason had the gifts of the Spirit in operation in their church. And not in a good way, because they weren't doing it right. Because when they were getting together, if you read 1 Corinthians 14, which we are, they were running over each other, and somebody had a tongue, and then somebody else was speaking in tongues, and then somebody else was speaking in tongues, then somebody else was prophesying, and some poor guy was trying to preach, and it was out of control, and it was chaotic. And out of that, if it was up to me, I would have said, why don't you guys just give spiritual gifts a rest for a little bit and get your act together? That would be more normal and practical. And yet to that messy group of people, he says, earnestly desire the higher gifts. As you're going to see again in 1 Corinthians 14, he says it again. To earnestly desire gifts. He says it to a group of people that are already practicing gifts of the Spirit. To me, the Bible does this all the time. The Bible points us in directions that, left to our own devices, we would not go. Practically speaking, I'm not telling the fleshly, messed up, filled with jealousy and bitterness and immaturity, people running over each other with the gifts. Oh, by the way, these are the same people that he had to write a letter to about. There's people that have died in your church because they took communion wrong because of their selfishness. This is the same group of people. This is a messed up church. And he's telling a messed up, overly excitable church to desire the spiritual gifts. I was sitting here during worship, and I, certainly of no premeditated thought, felt the Lord correct me and say, Steve, you are not desiring the gifts. And I just began to pray, Lord, one, forgive me, but two, Lord, do it. Do it here. Help us to desire spiritual gifts. I didn't realize that was going to alter the whole Sunday. I didn't realize it was going to create this big discussion we're having now. So I opened a can of worms last Sunday by saying, as the main point, we need to desire spiritual gifts, not because we're comfortable with spiritual gifts and not because of what we've seen on TBN, because I'm just going to tell you right now, I wouldn't turn the channel on. I'm just giving you my opinion. It's got more harm than help in it. It portrays an image of spiritual gifts that is out of control, that is self-centered, that is focused on money, and it's just not helpful. But the Scripture sure is helpful. And the Scripture tells me, earnestly desire. I explained last week that word desire is a word that's translated in other places as jealousy. It is a craving for these gifts. If I were to take a poll, and I'm not going to, but if I were to take a poll and asked if you were, A, earnestly seeking the Lord in prayer as a regular course of your life, and B, earnestly desiring that God would use you in these gifts, I don't know how many of us would be able to check those boxes off. Maybe you could check off the first box, but maybe not the second box. It's really dangerous to check off the second box without the first box, by the way, to want God to use you but not want to seek Him. Something's wrong there, which we're going to try to talk about. Let's dive into the text. I just wanted to give you a little bit of a background of where we're coming from. Let's get into what he's saying here and then move on throughout some of Scripture to dive into spiritual gifts. We are going to take the month of August, and maybe it will bleed into September, to discuss spiritual gifts, to define them. I'm having an elders meeting, and in the elders meeting, part of what we're going to discuss is what's it going to look like at Celebration Church to have spiritual gifts function. The reason I think that's important is I've grown up in charismatic churches. I've run around sanctuaries. I've dumped water on people's heads. I've yelled and screamed and shouted. I've danced for hours. I've done every charismatic thing you have thought of and have not thought of. I promise you, I've done some crazy stuff. And I moved away from a lot of that stuff. This is my testimony of both good and bad. I moved away from a lot of that stuff as I recognized how much fakery was going on and how much emotionalism was going on. But what I did that was wrong was stomp on the desire for the spiritual gifts. That's wrong because this is biblical. This is right. Spiritual gifts should be in our midst. And yes, it will make you uncomfortable the first time somebody gives a tongue and then it's interpreted. Let me just tell you right now, it'll make you uncomfortable. If you've never heard it before, if you've never seen it before, it'll make you uncomfortable. But let me speak to all my folks that have a Pentecostal background. I have no desire to go into a world where we try to make the Holy Spirit do stuff. I have no desire to sing songs for 4 hours and try to get the Holy Spirit to do something. I have no desire to try to get anybody to do anything. I believe, and we'll talk about, that God is in charge of this, but part of God being in charge of it is the command for us to desire the gifts. And it's hard to desire them and simultaneously be terrified of them. I don't know how to fix that other than to preach what the Scripture says, okay? That's what we're doing. So I'm just telling you, it's not going to look like the charismatic church that you grew up in. I'm just going to tell you that right now. But at the same time, we're going to take the lid off of any suppression of the gifts of the Spirit and say, Lord, let there be prophecy. Let there be miracles. I mean, God wants to heal somebody miraculously. That's wonderful. But we're going to leave that up to Him. He's sovereignly in charge, as we're going to see. Okay, let me get into the text. Look here at this list that He gives. This is not an exhaustive list here, because we had a list earlier, which we're going to look at in a second. But notice that He says, God has appointed in the church. He's called it to be. He's describing what a healthy New Testament congregation looks like. And He's saying there's apostles, there are prophets, there are teachers. Doesn't even mention pastors, doesn't mention evangelists. He does mention those in Ephesians 4. These would be the governing leaders within a church. I'm not going to spend time on this right this moment, but I would say if you want to look in the world we live in, that apostles and prophets and teachers are governmental structures that oversee the church. And we can come back and talk about that later, but that's not the focus that we're taking right now. But then He moves over and says that there are miracles, people that God will use to have miracles done in the church. Notice He says He appointed this in the church. Miracles. And He appointed in the church gifts, plural, of healing in the church. And then He appointed in the church helping. Nobody has a problem with helping. There's no speaking in tongues with helping. Praise the Lord. It's not weird. I'll serve in the nursery. I like that gift. But the Bible says that it is a gift. This is a gift. The word in Greek is charisma. You ever heard of that? It's where you get charismatic. It is a supernatural endowment. That's the definition of the word. It is a supernatural equipping and empowering of the Holy Spirit. The reason this is so important is we are, in our intellectual and doctrinally correct mindsets, tempted to just exist and function in church on the energy and intelligence that we've got. We pay lip service to the Holy Spirit frequently. Oh yes, it's the Spirit. But we don't really, there's a disconnect. The Bible is telling me here that the Holy Spirit gives people a gift to help. There are some of you in this room that are very comfortable with this gift. There are some of you in this room that are like, I love to help. I feel energized to help. Other people are like, I feel like I'm dead after 30 minutes of cleaning the church. I feel like it's the most horrible thing in my life, and I wish I didn't have to do it, and I hope I get lots of praise that I did it. I hope lots of people recognize that I helped, because that's the only thing making this worth it. Okay? That's the truth, right? But some of you have a gift to serve and to help. We're all comfortable with that. But this miracle stuff that's in the same list, How did sweeping the church and miracles get put into the same list? Because God does not think like you do. Administrating. Okay, I like that one. Organizing stuff. Putting stuff together. Okay, I'm cool with that. And various kinds of tongues. Okay, now it's weird again. Are all apostles? This is rhetorical. What's the answer? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all, notice he skips over helps and he skips over administration. Do you notice that? That tells me that every one of you can sweep the church, by the way. That tells me do you see what I'm getting at, okay? That tells me that you don't need a gift, because I know what happens when I preach a sermon like this. Oh, I'm not called to clean toilets. I'm a prophet. No. Let's get that out of your head right now. Trust me, we have seen that. Oh, I'm not called to do that. Yes, you are. Are you alive and breathing and a part of the church? Yes, you are. There are some people that are specifically and especially gifted to do it, but all of us should be helping and serving. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But notice that this is not a negative. The whole context of this entire chapter is the elbow cannot say to the kneecap, I don't need you. That's what it said earlier. The eyeball can't say to the mouth, I don't need you. I'm the one that's seeing. I'm the one that's pretty. I don't need you. Church sweeper. We need more prophets running around. No. You know, God has appointed in the church each one individually as He wills. I'm quoting verse 11 of the same book. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. God's called each of you to something. Now, people with charismatic backgrounds are going to jump right into prophecy, tongues, miracles, and people in a non-charismatic background, helps, administrations, I don't want to do this. And that's what happens. It could be that God may want some of you to sweep floors, and it could be that God wants some of you to prophesy. Chances of you prophesying and not wanting to prophesy, well, what do you think is going to happen? You won't, right? Easy. That's why He says to desire it. That's why He has given to us some sort of, if you want to use the word stewardship, of the passion of your heart for the things of God. He is telling us to desire. And you got to start somewhere. And if where you are sitting today, that this is terrifying, then I'm even talking about it. That's where you got to start. You either decide, okay, I can't go back to Celebration Church. That may be what happens. I don't want that to happen. Or you have to say, Lord, help me to desire the gifts. And not just one prayer that you pray on a Monday, but you have to seek the Lord and say, God, examine my heart, search me, know me, try me. It's really important, the next sentence, and I will show you a more excellent way. First Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. Most of you are familiar with it. The more excellent way is love, because remember, this is a group of people that was selfish, that was divisive, that was engaged in envy, that had fleshly sexual problems running all throughout the church. They had all kinds of issues, and He wanted them to know that love, the love of God, is the most important thing. It's the most important thing. We'll talk about that more. The gifts of the Spirit should be desired. What are the gifts of the Spirit? I want you to scoot back, same chapter, go to verse 4. Keep in mind the world that they were living in. Paganism was everywhere. Religions were everywhere. The worship of demons was everywhere. They were living in a town that had two temples, Apollos and Aphrodites. There were prostitutes in both temples, and the way that you worshiped was to visit the prostitutes. You sacrificed food. There were giant ceremonies. You had giant dinners. A lot of paganism, a lot of weird stuff, a lot of stuff that would just, if you saw it firsthand, you'd be like, oh my gosh, I don't even want to look. It's weird. That's the city they were living in. And he's talking about that these pagan idols that you used to worship aren't anything at all. But then he transitions out of that by talking about nobody speaking by the Spirit of God can say Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 4, he transitions right into gifts of the Spirit. Listen to the language that he uses. Now, there are varieties of gifts. There's a bunch of different ones. But the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities. This is in the church. This is you we're talking about. But it is the same God who empowers them all in just the super spiritual people. Just the people who really want to. Actually, it says everyone. He empowers the varieties of gifts, the varieties of service, and the varieties of activities. He empowers all of them by His Spirit in everyone. If you are a Christian, there is gifting or activities or service that comes through the Holy Spirit, through you, to bless the body of Christ. You may have buried it in the backyard, like the man in the parable who received the one talent and knew that the master was hard, and he was scared, and he dug it in a hole and put it in the ground. Do you remember that story? That may be what you've done, but that doesn't matter, because it says that everybody's got a variety of activity, a variety of gifting, and a variety of, what was the other word, service. Now look at what he says in verse 7. To each, you might as well just say, okay, he's talking about me. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each of you is given a manifestation of the Spirit. What does manifestation mean? Well, it means to come out into the open. It means to make visible. It means, in reference here, because we're going to read what the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is, he lists 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And he is telling you that it's each of you. You've got, believe it or not, whether you grew up Baptist or Episcopal or Catholic, or you grew up in a tradition that did not even pretend that these gifts were remotely possible, these verses are telling me that each is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and the purpose of it is for the good of the church, for the common good. Here they are. For to one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. And some translations say, the word of wisdom. And as we go through this, you will probably hear me refer to it as a gift called word of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge, or word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. So this is not normal knowledge, and this is not normal wisdom. It can't be, because you all possess a certain level of knowledge, and you all possess a certain level of wisdom. We're instructed to pray for wisdom in a general sense in the book of James. But this is a manifestation of the Spirit. So this word or utterance of wisdom, or this word or utterance of knowledge, is a unique manifestation of the Holy Spirit. So it is special. It is not normal, and you can't turn it on like a light switch, unfortunately. If you could, I'd turn this stuff on all day long. But you can't. But I'm just telling you this, and we'll define these more. I'm just pointing them out in this moment. To another, verse 9, faith by the same Spirit. Stop there. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. It is by faith. You are not saved through works. You were saved by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's a general faith that we live by, and it is saving faith by the gift of God by which we are saved. Faith is different than the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in faith. Meaning, most people have interpreted this to be the easy way to have it in your head is that it is the gift of faith or a special faith for something. The Holy Spirit manifests Himself in such a way that there is faith to do something that you could not have believed otherwise without the Holy Spirit dropping that in your heart. So this is a gift. You cannot turn it on. This is not your general faith. This is not saving faith. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. We'll talk about that. That's healing, people being healed. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. If you have a King James, it says discerning of spirits. That's not general. There is no gift of discernment. I've heard that many times in my life. There's no gift of discernment, but there is a discerning of spirits. And I think it's easily or most easily defined by just something simple. Is this spirit behind whatever this thing is, whatever we're dealing with, is that from the Lord? Is it demonic? Is it human? What's going on? Why is this person acting this way? The thing that comes to mind immediately is when Paul was preaching and a demon-possessed woman followed them around, and she kept saying over and over, "These are the servants of the Most High God preaching you the way to eternal salvation." Now, why would a demon advertise for what was going on in the life of Paul? It's really weird. She does it for several days. And then one of my favorite verses, it says that Paul, greatly annoyed, turned around and rebuked this woman. Why did he wait 3 days? Why did he wait? Probably because the Holy Spirit in that moment gave him the understanding of what he needed to do. We'll come back to that. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. Tongues causes more problems for people maybe than anything else in here. This is the one, okay. For some reason, miracles doesn't bother people because, well, we're not going to see one. I mean, let's just be honest. We're not going to see one. That's what we got to get rid of, okay? But people aren't concerned about miracles because, well, that maybe happened somewhere in another country. Or I just met yesterday, and God, you just can't view these things as accidental. I met a guy yesterday, comes from a non-charismatic, non-Pentecostal background, spent a lot of times in missions, and he says he's got a lot of history in India. And we were talking, and he said, and I was sharing with him what the Lord had done and where we were and what I was preaching. And he said, you know, in India, he said, I have not met a single Christian yet who has not told me that the reason they became a Christian is because of a miracle. There are things, whether you believe it or not, that are happening in the world today by the Holy Spirit that are drawing people to Christ. It's not the miracle that saves anybody. It's the miracle that shatters their worldview, that opens their ears to the gospel. The gospel is the power of God and the salvation, not the miracle. However, if you look in the book of Acts, on in some occasions when they did miracles, it opened the door for the gospel. In other occasions, it opened the door for them to go to prison. So miracles aren't a guarantee that people get saved. However, they could be the thing that God uses. Now, if I was God, I would do it on national television and just raise somebody from the dead or something crazy. God's not doing that. So you can't get, we can't have in our head that we're in charge or our logic is what is important. God does what God does when God wants to do it. But we must be willing, desiring vessels of His Spirit. That's what I'm getting at. We must be open to God prophesying through somebody in this church that will minister to somebody. We must be open to miracles and gifts of healing. We got to be open that the prayer we prayed for Glenna's nephew, that she may come back and say, he's completely and totally and utterly healed. We got to be open and not just say prayers so we feel good that we said prayers. You see what I'm saying? We are very guilty of doing the things we know that we should and then going about our lives. God wants us totally His and engaged in trusting Him. Look, okay, again, to another, the interpretation of tongues. So you have varieties of tongues, meaning probably different languages. It might mean something else. We'll talk about this more, I promise. And then interpretations of tongues. So not everybody that speaks in a tongue interprets a tongue, but you're going to find out 1 Corinthians 14 that he says if you speak in a tongue that you can pray to interpret the tongue. It's really interesting. It's really, really interesting stuff. Now, but tongues in a general sense just freaks people out. Well, let's be honest. If God causes a leg to grow back, that would freak you out. How many of you, what would your reaction be if you witnessed that? What would your reaction be to that? Not some guy said his back hurt and now he says that it doesn't hurt. All of us go, sure. But if you saw a hand grow back on a limb, what about the miracles of the New Testament that you see? If you saw one, it'd be hard to argue with it. But your flesh would feel creeped out. I'm just warning you. It would feel creeped out because when you come in contact with the supernatural in any direction, whether it's good or bad, it's crazy. The Bible is filled with supernatural encounters. Have you noticed? The Red Sea splitting? Do you believe that? The Red Sea split. You know what? The Red Sea split. And they walked all 2.8 million or however many of them there were. They walked across it. You claim to believe that with the benefit of distance. I didn't have to see it. I'll just believe it. It'll be a cool picture in my kid's nursery, just like Noah and the ark. By the way, God shut the door of the ark. I don't know if you remember that part of the story. If you saw that, you would be freaked out. I know that you would be freaked out because every time angels show up in the New Testament, they all hit the dirt and they're all terrified. Every single one of them are scared out of their minds. We should not think any different. We should be in holy reverential awe before our Father. And when gifts of the Spirit are in operation, though, I'm just telling you that if you feel uncomfortable, it's not to be unexpected. However, as we learn, and I'm telling you that's an important word, as you learn to recognize the activity or the service or the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, you should never be comfortable in the terms of being flippant. And I'm going to tell you, as a former fire-breathing charismatic, flippancy is a danger. How many of you that grew up in charismatic churches know what I mean? A flippancy to, oh yeah, I just roll with the Holy Ghost. I just do it. I just rock and roll with the Spirit. And when you start talking like that, you need to repent. And stop and think about what you're saying. However, the humble joy of the Holy Spirit in operation is a comfort that is blessed and wonderful. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who appoints to each one individually as He wills. Each one, that means all of you. Individually, that means He picked you. He picked you, Jay, to do what you do. He picked you. What do you think about that? He picked you to do what you do. And He picked you to use the spiritual gift. He wanted it. And so He uses us as He wills. The language of the gift of the gifts of the Spirit and the Lord appointing these to each of us should not conjure an image of, oh, I got a gift at Christmas. Somebody gave me a cardigan sweater. I can just put that sweater on whenever I want. That is not the kind of gifting that this is referencing. The individual appointment as He wills is telling us that the Holy Spirit empowers us when He wants to. Now, don't just sit there and say, oh, well, good, I'll just sit here, and if God makes me do it, I will. Because that's also wrong, because He tells us, earnestly desire gifts that He says I sovereignly distribute. So this is similar to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and do according to His good pleasure. It's similar to this thought of God's the one who gives the gift, but your desiring of the gift is required. Do you see what I'm getting at? You're involved. You don't just sit passively and say, well, okay. I mean, okay. No, you desire. Can I just go ahead and say this is why mistakes get made? Because in our desire to be used by God, every little thought that goes through our head we think's prophecy. No, it's not. In our desire to be used by God in the emotion of a moment, maybe we had a really good week, maybe we had a breakthrough in prayer, maybe something really cool happened, we just know it must be shared with everybody. Maybe not. How do you know not? Well, that is the learning process that every church has to experience. What I'm telling you is that earnestly desiring the gifts opens the door for mistakes to be made. How do we know that? This isn't what I wanted to focus on today, but we know that because of all the scriptures that are going to tell us to test the Spirit. Test it. Judge the prophecy. Judge it. Why? Because it may be wrong. Or God may have shown them something, but it wasn't meant for everybody. This is just my guess. This is my own. This is not empirical data. This is my own subjective experience. But I'm going to guess, Daniel, you can correct me if I'm wrong. He grew up in the same church I did, and Jennifer. I'm going to guess that I heard 800 prophecies, give or take 50, growing up. Maybe that's too many. I don't know. I don't know how many of those were, I don't think any of them were outright heretical. There was one where a lady mentioned the Holy Spirit moving like tapioca pudding, and that one, that was weird. But there were a lot of times that prophecy can just sound like somebody saying, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So it's not harmful, but at the same time, it's not necessarily what the Holy Spirit is really saying or wanting to be said, but people think that it is. How many of you know what I'm talking about? How many of you have experienced that? So, well, it's like, oh, well, okay. Normally, those things go across like this, like a lead balloon. And we'll talk about that later. But there are times where the Holy Spirit has empowered a prophetic utterance to the body, or a tongue and interpretation, which we'll talk about. Gosh, I do not have enough time on a Sunday morning. That mesmerize your heart. That totally fills you with hope and joy, that totally encourages, which is what it's for. That's what it's for. It's never about the person speaking it. Never. Never. It's not about the one delivering a prophetic utterance or a tongue. It's not about the one that prayed for somebody to be healed. That is the danger. Why would God give something so precious that is so likely to cause pride? Part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to keep us from that. It might cause you to read Paul's thorn in the flesh with a totally different mindset. Because of the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given me. I don't think you can read about any leader or any gifted person in the Bible that did not experience difficulty. Humility is the premium. Humility is the premium that we want to operate in. We do not want pride. However, we will not use pride as a fear or a reason to not desire the gifts. I got to point one of my notes today. I'm not going to attempt to go any further. I want to. We're going to spend all of August talking about this. We are going to create, as best we know how, a setting for the gifts of the Spirit to operate. Now, if your first reaction to that is, well, you can't tell the Holy Spirit what to do, that's not what we're doing. But the Bible does instruct us to do it decently and in order in the very chapter that the gifts are mentioned, which means that parameters must be there. We will follow the Holy Spirit. But that tells me that God gives liberty to churches to establish parameters so that things are done decently and in order. Anybody who says, I couldn't help it, it's not the Holy Spirit. I couldn't help it. I had to, Pastor. I had to interrupt that sermon. You weren't following the Spirit. I was. Anybody who does that, you're wrong. I had to interrupt. I had to. No, that's not God. So, I'm just saying that now. However, God very well may put something in your heart. And Jeremiah, let's quote Jeremiah, I tried not to share your prophetic word, but it became in me like fire in my bones. Now that gets put in a lot of Christian songs, but the reference is Jeremiah trying not to prophesy. So we don't want you to do that either. We don't want you to suppress. We'll just do it decently in an order, as best we know how. Courtney. Go right ahead. Amen. And I agree. So we will continue to do exactly that, and what she's saying is true. There's no pressure to do anything. There's no pressure. There's never going to be a pressure to do anything. There's never going to be a pressure at all. We're going to trust that the Holy Spirit will lead us, that He'll guide us, that He will walk with us. He's going to walk with us together as a church. The church has never not believed in the gifts. We've always believed. The issue is the on purpose and active desiring. That's all that I'm really discussing. And so bringing it back out into the open to discuss about it, which is what... So you just make sure you're here every Sunday. Just make sure you're here to hear the Scripture and what the Spirit is saying. So we're going to receive communion. So I'm going to have the ushers come up and distribute that. So I'm going to give you more homework. I gave you homework last week. I want to give it to you again. Read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. Reading it more than twice will not hurt you. It will cause you to have questions. There's plenty in there. What's interesting about Corinthians is in the very next chapter, chapter 15, verse 3 says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. Then He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Let that hit your heart. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He's tying that to His murderous lust to destroy Christians. Because He says, "I'm the least of the apostles because of what I was." And then He says, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He's saying it does not matter what I was. The grace of God has brought me to where I am. God takes all of our backgrounds. He takes all of our experiences. He takes even all of our sin and redeems all of it in His grace. He works all things out together for the good. And He does that, according to Paul, of first importance. The message is Christ, Him crucified, and raised from the dead. That was the entry point of the grace of God into your life. By the grace of God, you are who you are. You should not sit here this morning and say, "I'm not very important. I'm not very useful. I'm not very good." The truth of the matter is, God's grace makes us who we are. He brings us to where we are. He doesn't stop there. His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, the other apostles. though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Paul attributes the grace of God as being both what made him what he is and what allows him to continue being what God said that he was. All made possible because of this meal we're going to take. We're declaring Christ's death till he comes, but in that you're declaring, I am who I am by the grace of God. I can do what I do by the grace of God. I don't know how to express how freeing this is. I don't have to go try to be somebody else. I don't have to try to emulate somebody else. I can be who I am as long as I know that that identity is wrapped up in Christ and nothing else. So my prayer is, as we take communion, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would minister to your heart so you would know He kicks down doors to get to you because He loves you. And that He is interested mostly in glorifying Himself through the grace He reveals in your life. And I want you to pray as we receive the body and the blood together that you would flourish, not in your own strength, but in the grace of God. Father, we thank you today as we take this together for your loving, merciful, overwhelming grace that has come into our lives, that makes us who we are and keeps us in you. Lord, we thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Let's take this together. Now, Lord, as we go, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your gifts. Teach us how to desire. Teach us how to follow hard after you. Lord, lead us tonight as we gather together to pray. Lead us in prayers that you want us to pray for this community. We thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. If you're visiting, please meet us at this back table. God bless you.